The scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. And this now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "This time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you so much, Magnolia. Magnolia knew she was going to do that about a minute ago. Maybe a little bit longer, but we really appreciate your voice. So today, in keeping with what Mr. Ray just shared with us, we have a story from the Gospel of Mark, and it's Mark's account of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, other gospel writers share this story, and when they share the story, they elaborate a great deal more. For example, Matthew and Luke, in those gospels, we hear about the various temptations. We hear about Jesus refusing to turn stone into bread. We see Jesus engaging in a conversation with the devil or Satan. And in that conversation, to every temptation placed before Jesus, Jesus responds with words from the scriptures. "You shall not test the Lord your God. We do not live by bread alone." On and on it goes in other gospels, but here in the Gospel of Mark, the entire wilderness experience is summed up in two short verses. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. He's there for 40 days. Satan tempts him and tests him. He's with the wild beasts, and the angels wait on him. That's all we get. And in Mark's gospel, with all that is unspoken, I myself begin filling in the gaps and just imagining and wondering what other details took place. Like the animals, for example, we're told that he was with the wild beasts, but were these friendly beasts or problematic beasts? Mark doesn't say. Were they part of the test, or was this a Snow White type of experience where the animals were cute and kept him company? And the angels, what exactly did the angels waited on Jesus? What did that mean? Like, did they provide blankets and breakfast? I hadn't thought about this till this morning, but I was in my office early and I could hear people cheering on the marathon runners. And I imagined the angels waiting upon Jesus in the wilderness in a similar manner by cheering Jesus on, saying, "You can do this." But all joking aside, mostly I've imagined that Jesus carried with him a song when he was in the wilderness. I don't know if it's because I've been watching the Grammys the last couple of weeks or spending more time in my car driving all around Austin with my kids singing, but music, I'm learning more, music is woven into the fabric of our human experiences, and I'm convinced that it would have been the same for Jesus himself. He was, after all, born into a tradition that included temple worship. He was introduced to the great collection of psalms. It was just this morning in my own devotional reading that Psalm 149 was referenced. "Sing to God a new song. Sing God's praise in the congregation of the faithful. Sing praise with timbrel and harp," it read. And it's later in Mark's gospel, when Jesus' death is quickly approaching, that Jesus spends time with his disciples, and it's just after the Last Supper, and we read these verses in chapter 14. "When they had sung the hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." And I wonder what that hymn was. I wonder if it was the same song that he carried with him into the wilderness, along with the angels and the wild beasts, a melody, words of God's love accompanying him. I wonder what song you carry. This is a question that is asked in the book Hope is Here, written by an African-American theologian named Luther Smith. He's a Howard Thurman scholar. Now Howard Thurman was the spiritual center of the civil rights movement, and we're going to hear a little bit more about him if you stay for lunch and the Lenten study. In Hope is Here, the author, Luther Smith, poses that very question. What songs do you sing during joyful times, during sorrowful times? What songs do you sing? The question is not, can you carry a tune like the choir? But instead, do you have a tune that carries you through all the ups and downs of life? Maybe it's a traditional hymn like Amazing Grace or I Come to the Garden Alone. I remember as a child growing up in the church, and at the close of every single worship service, the congregation would sing together, Go Now in Peace. Years later, I met my soon-to-be father-in-law, who led family camps, and at the close of campfire devotionals, he would sing the same song, Go Now in Peace. And it was at his funeral that the service concluded with the whole congregation singing together, Go Now in Peace. It is a song that has carried me in times of joy and in times of sorrow. I wonder what song carries you. When I was in high school, a musical group called the Indigo Girls released an album, including their song, Closer to Fine. I would not know this song until I was in college a couple years later, but I fell in love with it quick. I went to a concert and along with all of my friends, belted out every single word by heart. I'm trying to tell you something about my life, maybe give me insight between black and white. You see, tunes that carry us do so in part because they transport us in time. Whenever I hear the song Closer to Fine all these years later, I find myself surrounded by my college friends, love, and memories. I'd go on to attend a number of Indigo Girls concerts in my life, and like many other fans, Closer to Fine will always be among my favorites. It's a song about living the questions of life, resting in the mystery of awe and wonder, which for me will always be tied to the sacred. It concludes, we go to the Bible, we go through the workout, we read up on revival, and we stand up for the lookout. There's more than one answer to these questions, leading us in a crooked line. And the less I seek my source for some definitive, the less I seek my source for some definitive, the closer I am to Fine. Fast forward years after college, I find myself in seminary, and I wonder why the systematic theology professor's name sounds familiar. And sure enough, Emily Saliers of the Indigo Girls, her father is a United Methodist professor, a pastor and seminary professor. Dr. Don Saliers, along with teaching theology and worship, he was an exceptional musician, playing everything from jazz piano to church organ. In recent years, Dr. Saliers and his daughter Emily have written a book together, and the title will not surprise you. It's called A Song to Sing, A Life to Live. They write about the songs that have formed them and shaped them. They write about songs sung in sanctuaries like this, as well as the songs sung in clubs and bars. They write about the place of music in the work of protest and justice as activists sing and march. And they celebrate the power of a song to carry us through the living of all of our days. In reading the book Hope Is Here, I discovered this African proverb, an African proverb that reads like this. It says, before the Spirit can descend, a song must be sung. Before the Spirit can descend, a song must be sung. And in the weeks and days ahead, we will be looking more and more at this thing called hope. What do we really mean when we say that we hope? How does our faith shape and inform our understanding of hope? How do we sustain our hope in such difficult times, whether personally or in the world? Big questions before us, but we begin with a song, because songs carried Jesus, and they carry us too. Amen.